Aren't you thankful that Jesus lives in our heart and He has given us something to rejoice about? My, you look good out there tonight. So glad that you have chosen to be in the house of the Lord. Mother and I were kind of wondering on the way over how many would be here, but we have a good number tonight. Praise the Lord for your being here and for your interest in this revival series. I want to share just a few things with you before we get into our message for tonight. I want to thank the pastor and his wife for your support of this revival and for the invitation to come. And I hope you'll invite me to come back and be with you again. Amen. I have really been blessed. And I want you to know that I am leaving here a better man than when I came because of the opportunity of being able to worship and fellowship with you. You have ministered to my spirit. And I am taking you with me in my mind and in my heart, and I will be praying for you as you continue to grow and glow and go for the cause of heaven. I hope that you'll stop by the back room tonight after the worship service. If for no other reason, pick up a little card. It has my picture on it, and you can put it out in your garden this spring if you want to help keep away the birds or whatever, or shoot spitballs at it or something, or maybe even pray for Pastor Dan. It has my email address on there, has my website. On my website, there are links to sermons that you can watch. I also send out emails to those who would like to be on my mailing list to inform of upcoming revivals so that you can pray for them. So you can send me an email, say, Pastor Dan, put me on your email list, and I'll be glad to do that. Someone asked me the other night what I'm doing after I leave here. Well, I'm going home for a couple of weeks, and then between now and June, I have 7 revivals scheduled. I'll be going to West Virginia for a revival. I'll be going to Tennessee for 2 revivals. And then I shared with you, I think Sabbath morning, I'm coming back to the Augusta area in April to preach homecoming at the Pentecostal church where my mother attends and where I grew up. And I'm excited about that. And then I go to South Dakota for 2 revivals there. Then I go to Arkansas for 2 revivals. And that'll take me up to June. Then I'm taking a couple of months off to kind of rest and recuperate. Then we start back up again, going to Louisiana and Arizona and looks like to Rhode Island. So I've got a lot of traveling ahead of me this year, and I am looking forward to every inch of the way because it's business for the King, and I appreciate so very much. I also would encourage you, if you know people in other areas, Adventist pastors, church members, let them know about my availability, have them get in contact with me, and we'll see what we can work out. I, as a pastor, can tell you, I don't set a fee for the revivals. It's a faith ministry. When God inspired me and impressed me to do revival ministry many years ago, He told me very explicitly, no uncertain terms, that this was to be a faith ministry. And as I said, I don't charge a fee because if I did, there would be some smaller churches that wouldn't be able to afford it. And God always makes up the difference down the road. So share the message about the revival ministry. I did full-time revival ministry 5 years back in the late 80s, early 90s, and crisscrossed the country, conducted over 20 revivals, averaged over 20 revivals a year during that time. And I think I shared with you, I've only been back in full-time revival ministry now since September. For the 6 years before that, I was providing pastoral service for a new church plant in Clayton, North Carolina. But revival is a part of my passion. And I just know that God wants His people to be revived so that Jesus can come and we can go to be with Him and have others to go with us. Amen? So thank you for your support during this series, and I'm already looking forward, Pastor, of coming back and sharing again with these good folk. I invite you to turn with me in your scriptures to the book of Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. During this series, we have been looking at various principles that will assist us to experience revival and reformation. We've looked at the importance of being a committed church, a reconciled church, a praying church, and tonight we're focusing on the importance of being a praising church. Would you bow your hearts together with me in prayer? Father, we pause to thank you for what we have experienced with you and one another already during these times together. And Father, realizing the importance now of what we're about to study from your word this evening, I'm offering myself as a vessel, afresh in you into your hands at this very moment. Please cleanse me with the washing of the blood of your dear Son. Please anoint me with the power of your sweet Holy Spirit, so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, so that your purpose, your design purpose, might be accomplished for each of us as individuals, as families, and as a church collective. Because this prayer I pray, and praises for victories I give, in Christ's name, amen. Have you ever felt as though you were never quite satisfied with your spiritual journey? I must confess that I have too often. And I've asked myself, and I've asked others, and I've had others ask me the question, why is it that sometimes we go through these periods of frustrations relative to our spiritual journey? And I believe there are a number of answers to that question, but I'm convicted in my intellect, and I'm convinced in my emotions that one of the main reasons is because we do not exercise an aspect of worship and daily living enough in regard to offering praise to God. I believe in exercise. I am a certified master fitness trainer. I help people set up exercise programs. I actually go into people's homes and help them set up exercise programs. So I believe in exercise. And the Bible is very plain that we are to be exercising ourselves in His Word and through His Holy Spirit. And one of the ways that we must begin to exercise in a balanced scriptural way, if we're going to have revival and influence the community for Christ, is in regard to praise. A number of years ago, I was traveling out west, and I read a slogan on a church sign that went like this: praise is the spark plug of faith. And I like that. You know what a spark plug does, don't you? It helps bring about ignition. And so it is with praise in our life. Because the Bible tells us that God has given to all of us a measure of faith. And sometimes we need our faith ignited, don't we? In fact, you remember that the disciples came to Jesus on one occasion and said, "Master, increase our faith." Sometimes our faith goes through valleys, and we need our faith to be recharged, if you will. And to the student of God's Word, it's quite convincing that the Bible has just as much to say on the subject of praise as it does on the subject of prayer. And in our walk with Christ, there must be a balance of the two. There must be a balance between prayer and praise. Both of them must be in operation. When I was a young boy, we used to visit my mother's parents quite often, especially on Sunday afternoon. And I remember one Sunday afternoon walking out across their large backyard area, and I noticed some dust coming from beneath one of the trees. And being the inquisitive young man I was then and still am today, I made my way to that tree to investigate. And when I arrived, I saw a small bird laying on the ground that had fallen down from its nest. And it had injured one of its wings, maybe broken it, because with the other wing it was flapping with all of its might, all of its strength, all of its energy. And yet that little bird was just going round and round and round in a circle, stirring up a lot of dust. And I thought about that little bird many times since becoming a Christian. Isn't that how we sometimes find ourselves as individuals? Isn't that how we sometimes find ourselves as churches? just going round and round and round in a circle, stirring up a lot of dust. Well, if you and I are going to be victorious in our walk with Jesus, we need two whole wings. We need the wing of prayer, and we need the wing of praise. Because when both of these wings are in proper functioning order, we can mount up and we can soar above the temptations and trials that Satan would cast in our direction. We need the wing of prayer and we need the wing of praise. Look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 11 and 12. Will you agree with me that we are in training for heaven? Will you agree with me on that? Amen. I believe that with all of my mind and in all my heart. And since we are in training for heaven, if we understand with our minds and with our hearts that praise, and listen to me very closely, if we understand that praise is going to be the highest occupation in heaven, then we would spend more time praising God now as we get ready for that land over there. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Don't you want to be part of that number? I know you do. And look at what they were doing. Verse number 12. Saying with what kind of voice? One more time. What kind of voice? One more time. What kind of voice? Okay, they were saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Go to chapter 19 of Revelation. And verse number 1, Revelation 19, verse 1. John wrote, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven." Don't you want to be a part of that much people? We do, don't we? And notice what the much people in heaven will be doing and saying. Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. My brothers and sisters, surely that which is going to occupy both the energy and the eternity of heaven must be a fitting example for you and for me to begin practicing now if we're going to inherit heaven as our eternal home. And if you don't like to praise God, you need to do one of two things. Either fall so much in love with Jesus that praise just becomes a natural part of your life and living, or else cancel your reservation for heaven. Because heaven is going to be filled with people who praise God. And if you don't like to praise God now, when you get over there, you're going to feel out of place. So let's start getting ready for it now. Amen? Let's start praising the Lord now. In the Bible, there are many illustrations of the value of praise. And I want to share one with you from the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. While you're turning, let me paint the scenario for you. The Bible tells us that as this chapter is opening, the armies of Moab and Ammon are encamped against God's people, against Judah. King Jehoshaphat received word of that great multitude of the enemy. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 3, he reacted very naturally. He became afraid. But I'm so thankful that King Jehoshaphat did not allow fear, that negative agent of fear, to linger in his mind and heart. But rather he turned that negative agent of fear into a positive for the glory of God and the benefit of God's people as he called for a national season of prayer and praise. Question: how do you act and how do you react when the devil throws you a negative lemon? You know what most of us do? We make sour-looking faces. But I have determined that there are at least two good things we can do with a lemon. Either make lemonade or lemon pie. Because how you and I act and react to the negative lemons the devil throws in our direction is going to determine the amount of victory we have in our lives. And if we're always making sour-looking expressions, and if there's no joy in our soul, who do we think we're going to influence for the cause of Jesus Christ? God wants us to be a joyful people, amen? In fact, the Bible tells us the joy of the Lord is what? The joy of the Lord is our strength. So if we want more strength in our lives, we need to be more of a joyful people. And praising God will enable us to do that. It will turn the negatives into positives. And with the people gathered round about, King Jehoshaphat set the example by leading out in a season of prayer and praise. And what a season of prayer and praise it was. And to me, one of the humblest and yet greatest statements ever spoken by human lips is recorded in verse number 12 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Listen very closely. The king is praying, and this is what he says. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? Talking about the enemy that's come out against them. Wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. Now let me pause there a moment. Is there anybody else here besides me that's ever felt like that? Just didn't know what to do? As we say here in this part of the country, you felt as though you were between a rock and a hard place. You ever felt like that? Things were just being cast in your direction. Those fiery darts were just being shot at you with such intensity that you almost felt like just giving up. You just didn't know what to do. We're all human, aren't we? But I want you to notice that there's not a period there. Notice how it continues. God, even though the company is great that's coming against us, and even though we do not know what to do, we are not going to concentrate on this great company. We're not going to focus on not knowing what to do. But rather, despite the circumstances, our eyes are where? Our eyes are not on the great company. Our eyes are not on not knowing what to do. Even though the company is great and we don't know what to do, our eyes are upon you. What a wonderful, positive attitude that is. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how much time elapsed and how long they waited for an answer to their prayer. But I personally don't believe it was too long. Because in the very next two verses, we discover that the Spirit of the Lord moved upon an individual there in that area, and He gave a message of hope. Follow with me. The message of hope beginning in verse number 15. The messenger of the Lord said, "Hearken, you all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat." Now listen to me closely. All that the church could realize, that when the enemy comes against us like a storm, we can follow the illustration procedure in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and experience the very same results today. Because the promise made to King Jehoshaphat is made to every pastor. And the promise made to Judah is made to every local church. So let's read this clause again. "Hearken, you all members of the Christian church, and you inhabitants of the Aiken Seventh-day Adventist Church, and thou, Pastor Ben." Doesn't that sound good? Don't we believe the Bible is inspired by God and is profitable? We believe that, don't we? And God's warning, the message of hope, to be understood for our generation today relative to praise, just as we discovered last night relative to prayer. The message of hope has not changed. So what's the message of hope? Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. What a message of hope. And then the messenger continued, tomorrow go you down against them. Now, knowing myself, if I had been there, about that time I would have thrown up both of my hands and yelled at the top of my lungs, wait just a minute. You just told me that the battle is not mine, the battle is God's. So the battle is God's and the battle is not mine, why do I need to get up tomorrow? If the battle is God's and not mine, why can't I skip breakfast, sleep in late, and just get up in time for brunch? If the battle is God's and not mine, why do I need to go out against them tomorrow? Follow me closely. God wanted them to go because He was going to teach them a very valuable lesson. And the lesson is this. God knows the strategy of the enemy even before the enemy thinks it up. Continue reading with me. Tomorrow go you down against them, and behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. My brothers and sisters, do you understand that the devil can't pull anything over on God? Even before the devil brings out his marker and starts mapping out the strategy against God's children, the Bible tells us God already knows what the devil is planning to launch against us. The devil cannot catch God by surprise. And we need to understand that God knows the strategy of your enemy and God knows the strategy of my enemy even before He brings that strategy against us. And God's wanting them to understand then, and He wants us to understand now, that very same principle. Verse 17. Don't worry. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Stand you still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not. Now, in your mind and in your heart, draw a line back to verse number 3. So how did the king respond when he heard about the enemy that was coming? He was afraid, right? And now God's saying, don't be afraid. Because my Bible tells me perfect love does what? It casts out all fear. God doesn't want us to be afraid. And so the prophet said, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. That's exciting. That's so exciting to me. You know what I would do if I were in a Pentecostal church about now, don't you? Hallelujah! God is with us. And my Bible says, if God be for me and God be for you, who can be against us? Now is not the time to be fearful. My brothers and sisters, the victory is just about to become a reality. Now, how did the king and how did the people react to the promise? Let's continue reading. Verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful scene? And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Kohathites stood up. There is a time to kneel down, and there is a time to stand up. Please underscore for the rest of your life and living in your mind and heart, if not in your Bibles, these words. They stood up to do what? They stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel. How? With a whisper. Wow. Your Bible reads just like mine. My Bible says they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Remember that text we read in Revelation chapter 5? Some people get a little upset with me because I have a tendency to get louder and louder and louder. But if you will pardon my English, you ain't heard nothing yet. Because the closer I draw to the coming of Jesus, the louder I want to become. Amen? Because my Bible says the last cry is to go forth how? As a loud cry. And my brothers and sisters, we have been silent too long about our relationship with Christ. And you have come too late to tell me I have got to be quiet. You see, Jesus and me are still on our honeymoon together. I've only been a Christian now for almost 50 years. And Jesus and me are still in love with each other. It's amazing to me how people can get so excited about a ball game. I used to love it when Michael Jordan would fly through the air and make those dunk shots. When Nolan Ryan pitched that last no-hitter over the age of 40, I got real excited. It's so amazing to me how we can get excited about a baseball game or a football game or a basketball game, but we can't get excited about Jesus. Well, my brothers and sisters, Jesus always does a slam dunk. Jesus always pitches a no-hitter. He always throws a touchdown. And you and I need to get excited about our relationship with Jesus Christ. We have been quiet for too long. Let's continue reading. And they rose up early in the morning. Now let me pause there a moment. Go back up to verse number 16. Did the prophet tell them to get up early in the morning? No, he just said tomorrow, right? He didn't say when. But they were so excited. They were so full of expectancy that they got up early in the morning. I like that. They rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and he said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and so shall you be established." Anybody here besides me want to be established? You do, don't you? He said, "Believe his prophets, and so shall you prosper." Anybody here else beside me want to prosper? We do, don't we? Well, what is it contingent upon? Believing, right? Remember that little slogan I shared with you early? That praise is the spark plug of faith. See that? Sometimes it's hard for us to believe that God will do certain things. But as we begin to pray, as we studied last night, and as we will begin to praise as we're studying tonight, it will be a spark plug in our faith, and we can believe that we will be established and God will prosper us. Not according to our estimation, but according to His Word, His will, and His way for our lives. And when he had consulted with the people, verse 21, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever." Now, I want you to see this picture clear in your minds and in your hearts. Here are these generals up on the hillside, the generals of Moab and Ammon, and they're looking down at these people that are coming out against them. And instead of the strong men, instead of the soldiers bearing swords and spears leading the way, who's leading the army? People who are singing and praising. And I'm sure that those generals of the enemy must have been thinking, this is going to be a walk in the park. Look at them. They don't even have their swords drawn and they don't even have their spears raised. They're just coming singing. They are going to be easy prey. Now, before I read the next verse, I want to ask you a question. Could God have won the victory for His people before they got there? He could have, couldn't He? But I want you to never forget verse number 22. Look when they won the victory. The Bible says, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which will come against Judah, and they were smitten. So when did the victory come? When they began to sing and praise. And my brothers and sisters, I will guarantee you on the basis of God's Word and personal experience, if you will begin to sing and praise God more, you will experience more victories in your life. It'll happen. God's waiting for us to be a praising people. You want more victory in your life as an individual? Praise God more. You want more victory in your families? Praise God more. You want more victory in this church? Praise God more. Victory in Jesus is a reality to those who praise the Lord. But Pastor Dan, really, does praise have any real value and virtue to me? Or is it just an uplifting religious exercise? Go with me to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22. Let me ask you a question. In your mind and in your heart, where does God live? In relation to your relation to Him, where does God live? Now, we know God lives in heaven, right? But in regard to His relationship to you and your relationship to Him, where does God live? Look at Psalm chapter 22. You will notice that verse 1 is the passage that Jesus quoted when He was hanging on the cross. Now drop down to verse number 3. David said to that generation, and God would have our generation to understand, but thou art holy. He's talking to God now. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest. Now, what does inhabit mean? To live, right? To dwell. So where does God live? Where does God dwell? Where's the habitation of God? Look at it. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest, underscore, the praises of Israel. So where does God live? God lives in our praises. So, I may be simplistic, and some people think I'm simple-minded, but that's all right. But if God lives in the praises of His people, if I want more of the presence of God in my life, as we studied last night in regard to prayer, I must praise God more. Because the more I praise God, the more it opens me up for Him to inhabit me. Isn't that beautiful? God lives in your praises. And when we don't praise God as we should and could, what that does is push God farther and farther and farther away. But when we praise God, it invites God to come in with more of His presence into our lives. I've asked myself the question, and I've asked others this question, why is it that some of us find it so difficult to praise the Lord? Why is it? And I've become convicted in my intellect, and I've become convinced in my emotions that one of the main reasons why it is difficult for some people to praise God in the church or in other places is because they have not yet accepted that praising God is part of God's will for our lives. Now, I hope I never tell you anything I can't back up with the Word of God. So having made that statement, go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul makes this statement in verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, if the days were evil then, how much more are they evil today? Amen? And then verse 17, wherefore, on this basis, okay, because the days are evil, wherefore, on this basis, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So God wants you to understand, and God wants me to understand what His will for our lives is. Amen? Then He begins to list various aspects of the will of God. Now drop down to verse number 20. A part of God's will for your life and a part of God's will for my life is giving what? Thanks how often? Always for how much? All things. That's God's will for your life, God's will for my life, that we give thanks or praise always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will be one of the first ones to admit to you that to live this kind of life is not the natural way for mankind to live. The fleshly way for us to live is to complain when circumstances are not producing roses and the environment has an obnoxious odor. That's the natural way for us to live. Don't turn there in your Bibles. But can anyone quote to me Philippians 2:14? Can anyone quote that verse, Philippians 2:14? Philippians 2:14 says, listen to me closely, do all things without murmurings. Amen? Or ouch. Now, in your mind and in your heart, if not in your Bible, draw a line all the way from Ephesians 5:20 back to Philippians 2:14. Because it is impossible to murmur if we are praising God. Would you agree with me? He says that we are to give thanks always for all things. So if we are giving thanks always for all things, we will do all things without murmurings. Do you understand, my brothers and sisters, that nobody wants to belong to a murmuring church except another murmurer? You understand that? And God's calling us not to be a murmuring people. God is calling us to be a praising people. And if you want to change the complexion of this church, start praising God more. When you go home this evening, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. You don't have to turn there now, but you remember the story of Paul and Silas being in the Philippian jail? Let me kind of recount the story for you. Paul and Silas are in the Philippian jail, and Silas looks over at Paul and he says, Paul, these chains sure are tight on my wrist. And Paul says, yes, Silas, this food they're feeding us, it's not fit for dogs. And yeah, Paul, did you hear that fellow snoring last night in that cell next to us? I didn't get a wink of sleep. Is that what they were doing? Not on your life. The Bible says while they were in that small cell, their hands in chains and their feet in shackles, they were so excited about the circumstances and their relationship with Jesus at midnight, they just started singing and praising God. And it made Father God so happy, He just stretched down His arm, shook open that prison door, a Philippian jail and his household were converted, baptized, added to the church, and God had a work in Philippi. You want to raise this church up for the glory of God like never before? Start praising the Lord. Several years ago, I went to have my eyes examined, and the optometrist announced that I needed to have new glasses, bifocals. When I went back, I was sitting at the desk, and the young lady was fitting them to my face, and there the devil was. He said, "Oh, fellow, look at you. You are now not only over the hill, being 40 years of age, you're now wearing bifocals." And about that time, I had all I could take. And I just let out one of my hallelujahs. And the young lady just kind of backed up and she said, "Why did you say that?" And I responded, "Well, I was about to start complaining because I was wearing bifocals and I realized it could be a whole lot worse. I could be wearing trifocals." And she started laughing. I was driving along one day, minding my own business. I looked up and saw the sign, "Turning gray is not bad. Ask any bald-headed man." And I like that. But if you and I are always complaining about bifocals and turning gray or even getting bald, who do we think we're going to influence for the kingdom of God? So what if I go blind? One day I'm going to have better than 20/20 vision. I'm going to have a new body. And so are you. And now is not the time to complain. Now is the time to give thanks and praise to God for all things. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Praising God is not always easy to do. And that's why God inspired the writer to pen these words, beginning in verse 15 of Hebrews 13. By Him, speaking of Jesus, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice, notice that, it's hard to do sometimes, but let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, how often? Continually. Now, last night we discovered that we are to be praying how often? Continually, right? Without ceasing. So just as we are to be a praying people always, we are to be a praising people always. You see those two wings there? You see them? He says, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And as if someone were about to ask, well, would you explain what you're talking about? He says, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Now, listen to me closely. I believe with all of my mind and all of my heart that it is possible to praise God in silence, and I hope you do that. But my brothers and sisters, the Bible says it is also important for us to praise God out loud with the fruit of our lips. When your pastor says something that you agree with, you ought to say amen. When he says something that steps on your toes, you ought to holler, ouch. But say something, okay? The Bible gives you permission to offer praise as the fruit of your lips. I get asked all the time, Pastor Dan, why do you praise God like you do? Because you were raised in a Pentecostal church? Because you went to Baptist seminaries? Why do you praise God as you do? Let me share with you two reasons why I praise God as I do. Number one, I do not believe that the devil knows what goes on in my mind and heart. In fact, sometimes I wonder if I know what's going on there. Only God knows what's going on in my mind and heart. There are only two ways the devil knows what I'm thinking. As I tell him with my lips, and I show him with my body language. Now, what am I talking about? Let's say your pastor's up preaching, and you're doing this number here. Now, what does that convey to the pastor? Okay. Let's say that he and I are talking, and he's telling me something really that's important to him, and I'm doing this number here, you know. Now, what does that convey to him? Interest or non-interest? You see, the devil only knows what's in our mind and heart as we tell him with our lips and as we show him with our body language. And every now and then, after he shoots those fiery darts in my direction, and I cannot take it any longer, I have a little ritual I go through. I get in my car, I drive to the closest interstate highway or country road, and I get my car going just as fast as I can get it going, that's safe and legal. Then I roll down my window, and I start singing a song at the top of my lungs. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Then I say, devil, how do you like that? He needs to hear from my lips that I praise and I love Jesus. Amen? Second reason I praise God out loud like I do is because I have discovered that the language of this world, by and large, is condemnation. You know what I'm talking about? Our little children can cut one another down so fast. We have taught them well. The basic language of this world is condemnation. Several years ago, I was talking with a pastor friend of mine, and at that time, I had fallen into the trap of calling people turkey. Especially when they said something I didn't agree with. And he was talking to me, and he said something I really did not agree with. And I said, you turkey, you, don't you know it'll be such and such? And he got right up in my face, about 6 inches from my nose. And he went, gobble, gobble, gobble. And it dawned on me what I was doing. I mean, that man wasn't a turkey. A turkey is a dumb, illiterate bird. But it's so easy for us, even innocently, to begin using condemnatory words. And so I praise God out loud to remind the devil and to tell others that Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And if Jesus does not condemn, I have no right to condemn others also. Amen? But Pastor Dan, really, is there any value in this kind of prayer? Before I read the next verse, how many of you want to make God happy? Take every hand's going up. We all want to make God happy, right? I want you to notice how we can make God happy. Look at verse number 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, talking about the sacrifices of praise, God is what? God is not just pleased, God is well pleased. You want to make God well pleased? He loves to hear his people praising him always for all things. I close by inviting you to turn with me to the book of Psalm 150. Psalm 150. While you're turning, let me ask you a question. How many of you are alive? Okay, there are some of you who are in doubt. That was not a trick question. Let me reassure you, if you're breathing, you're alive, okay? It might not be the quality of life that you would like, but you're alive. Psalm 150 and verse 6. Let everything that hath breath, are you breathing? If we're breathing, what should we be doing? Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. That's God's will for our lives. Several years ago, I heard the story of a young teenage girl who had just gotten her driver's license, and she picked up some of her friends, and they went to a church social gathering. Had a great time there. And after the time of fellowship and fun and was over and worship there, they got in the car and she started toward their homes. She came to an intersection. There was a driver coming in an opposite direction that disobeyed the traffic signal, plowed into the side of that car loaded with young people, and they were all killed except the young girl that was driving. She spent months in the hospital. One day the doctors called her mother and dad and said, "Take her home. There's nothing else we can do for her. Take her home. She's paralyzed from a waist down. She'll never walk again. But there's no physical reason why she's paralyzed. It's all in her mind. It's all in her heart. She's blaming herself for the death of her friends. Take her home. There's nothing else we can do for her." They took their daughter home, and a few days later, an elderly lady from up the street came down to visit with her. She had a pleasant visit, and as she was getting ready to leave, she asked, "Sweetheart, is there any part of your legs or your feet that you can move at all?" And the young girl asked her to remove the comforter, and she pointed down to her right foot, and there was just barely a small movement detectable in one of her toes. And the elderly lady squeezed her and said, "Sweetheart, that's fantastic. Would you do yourself a favor? Every time you think about it, would you praise God for movement in that toe?" And the young girl said she would. A few days later, the elderly lady came back and had another pleasant visit. And as she was getting ready to leave, she said, "Sweetheart, how's it going?" And the young girl threw back the comforter. And now there was movement in all five of those toes. And the elderly lady just squeezed her real tight and said, "Sweetheart, that's fantastic. Would you do yourself a favor? Every time you think about it, would you praise God for movement in those toes?" The young girl said she would. In just a few weeks, that elderly lady knew the joy of placing a frail arm around strong shoulders and the sensation of a strong arm around her frail shoulders as together they took the first step toward complete recovery. Today, that young girl not only walks, she runs for the glory of God. And it all started with praising the Lord for movement in one toe. Pastor, everywhere I travel, I'm seeing toes starting to move. And I believe that soon and very soon, as we implement the principles of revival and reformation in our minds and hearts, we're going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. And we're going to stand up like a mighty army. We're going to take this message to the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's going to make the devil so mad, he's going to pull out all stops and assault us like we never could imagine. And just when it seems like we're going down, Jesus is coming in the clouds of glory. And we're going to start singing together, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him." And as that old song says, we're going to fly away. We're going to fly away. We're going to be flapping the wings of prayer and praise. And we're going to land on the other side. And Father God's going to pull us all close to Himself. And He's going to look at all of us and say, "Welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome home." Just a little while, I'm going to leave this area. And I may never see you again. But if I never see you again on this earth, I'm going to be looking for you on the other side. I don't believe I'll have any say where I'm going to be living in heaven. Jesus is preparing me a mansion. But I do believe I'll have a little say of where I'm going to live on the new earth. And I've already put in a reservation with Father God to live close to you folk. But if I don't live close to you, I can get to you real fast. And by God's grace, I'm going to make it to the other side. Becky, if you aren't there, I'm going to be disappointed. But as disappointed as I will be, it can't match the disappointment of Jesus. Let's resolve to make it to the other side. Amen. Amen. Make it to the other side. On the last night, Wednesday night, I usually have a closing prayer with the pastor. I won't be here tomorrow night. So, Pastor, I'm going to ask you if you would come and you would kneel here. And I'm going to ask your beautiful wife if she would come and be with you. And I'm going to ask you, dear folks, if you would come and gather around, Pastor, as we have a prayer together. I've learned to love and appreciate this man. He has a burden for the Lord's work. That's right, just press on in close and let's make a circle. I'm going to ask our pianist if she would come over and be a part of this prayer too. Father God, I want to thank you for the awesome privilege of being part of your family. Amen. And for the blessed opportunity you have given me to share these simple messages in my simple way with these dear folk. And Father, I am praying for the church here in Aiken, South Carolina, that your will continue to be done, that your way will be exercised, that your word will be proclaimed, so that a clear message will go forth, not just from their lips, but also from their lives, of your love and your concern for whosoever will. And Father, I am lifting up this pastoral couple to you. I am praying that you will bless them with continued wisdom and tact and understanding to know how to be the servant couple that will make an impact here and wherever they may go until Jesus returns. Amen. And Father, I ask that the hands and hearts of this dear flock will be closely knit together. And I lift up the name of Jesus who might try to discourage, defeat, and to destroy. Father, we're claiming victory, not in our own strength, but in the power of your sweet Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for the principles that we have studied. And now we commit them to each other, to ourselves, through your Holy Spirit, so that they will continue to grow and help us to share them with others. Because this prayer I pray, and praises for victories I give, in Christ's name, and all the Lord's children said,
Amen.
Amen. And amen. 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 Would you spend a little time in fellowshipping? And as you leave, remember, God loves you. And so does Pastor Dan. And there really is a message, a real message of hope.
Amen.
Pastor, God bless you.